Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Change Made. Change is a very difficult thing to happen. And a lot of the change that happens to us is brought about by circumstances way out of our control. If you're rocking along, you're healthy, everybody in your family's healthy, and someone becomes sick, there is change in your life that you didn't ask for, you don't want, but it's there, you can't do anything about. Some of the change that happens to us is caused by circumstances out of our control or because you or I are out of control. And some of the change that comes on, if somebody's out of control, let's say with drugs, alcohol or something, they get a DUI, they get arrested for drug possession, they find themselves in jail. That's a change. But it may be that exact change that really changes their life for the good. We have people share in our church all the time. There's a ton of people with a ton of circumstances and backgrounds and challenges. And at some point in your life, some change has to take place or you're in trouble in a lot of cases. Now, let me ask you some questions here. When is the last time you made any major change in your life, a life-altering decision? See, for some people, that change, that decision is accepting Christ or rejecting Christ. It's the biggest decision, by the way, you'll ever make. That is the biggest change. The rest of them are somewhat simple compared to that, because that one affects your eternity. But there are moments in time, there are places along the way where you have to make conscious change in order for something to change. Now, this may seem overly simplistic today, but usually the Holy Spirit, at least with me and from my observation with people, He does not usually bombard you with things and say, okay, here's a list of 100 things, I want this changed by Thursday or else. He comes to you gently, and we'll read a passage about that, and He says, okay, here's the deal. I've been after you about this issue in your life for a week or for 40 years, and I'm not moving off of this, and you're not going anywhere till you deal with it, so let's discuss some change in this area. And I don't want you just talking about it. I want you to make a choice. I need for a change to be made. Now, it's not guesswork. People say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't hear God. Let me tell you something. You may hear God. You just don't like what you hear. And God comes along and says, look, I'm not busting your chops. I'm not trying to wreck your world. I'm not trying to make you miserable. This has got to go. This has got to change, or your life is not going to be any different. And it's hard. It's difficult. It's impossible sometimes. You say, but God, I can't change this. It's not possible. And He says, no, you can't. But with me, you can. And if you'll trust me and let me work in you and through you and take a step of faith, I'll work on it. I'll change you. But yield your will, yield your life, yield the circumstance to me. Now, guys, I'm telling you, I can go through this room and tell you impossible situations. And people who were not going to change, not going to make it, not going to turn around, it was not going to change. And then God invaded their lives, in some cases, almost it seems without their choice, and circumstances created things. But a lot of people make a decision, and because of a choice and a change in their life, they go a whole nother direction. Either you make a choice and make a change, or God says, well, if you don't think you can do it by yourself, I'm going to help you. And people have heart attacks, and they end up laying in a bed, and then a doctor comes in and says, well, let me tell you what happened. You had a partial whatever blockage, and here's the deal. You'll be dead in 6 months unless you eat these things and exercise. You'd be amazed how many people start changing their diet and exercising when threatened with death. Now, what is it going to take for God to get your attention? Wisdom does this. Wisdom says, okay, God, I heard you. It's like an obedient child who finally gets it, and they say, when I obey, I don't get the discipline, the chastening that I got before when I didn't obey, when I disobeyed. So here's the deal. Mom says no, that means no, I'll just obey. Man, you talk about a smooth life. And God says, why don't you get it? When I say something, I mean business. I'm not going to knock you down, and I'm not going to make you do something, but I may make you wish you had. And you say, well, I'm either to learn the hard way or the wise way. And in a moment like this, literally, you can make some decisions. And the sooner you make these decisions, whatever it may be. Now, it can get down to stuff like this. You're dating somebody. You're sleeping with them. And the Holy Spirit's been talking to both of you, to you individually. It's back and forth. You have conversations in bed about it. And you're not married, you know it. And something's got to change. And you've got to make a decision to change that situation, or you know the consequences are going to be grave. And literally, that may be the decision you make today. You make a change in that area. It may be eating habits. It may be pornography. It may be smoking or drinking. You say, well, who cares? It's not a church. Make me stop smoking and drinking. It's not a church. I'm talking about what God is leading you to do. Now you say, well, my, the least of my problems is sleeping with somebody or smoking or drinking or partying or that. If I drop dead today, I know I'm lost forever. That's my problem. Then make a change. I'm just telling you, you're a mortal human being, and there are things that you have to decide, or God loves you enough to come along and encourage you in a direction. Look at Joshua chapter 24, verse 13. Moses is dead. Joshua is taken over, going to take people into the promised land. And he comes down and says, you know what? It's one way or another. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Maybe you've never read it in your life, but let's pick up in verse 13. And Joshua is speaking to them what God has said. I have given you a land for which you did not labor and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. And by the way, when he said the word choose, it was an imperative. It was a command. Make up your mind. Make a decision. Choose this day for yourselves this day, not later, right now, today. Choose who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I've made up my mind. And a lot of this, guys, and I'm not saying women are not affected by this, but if you're a man and you're looking for a woman and you're looking for a godly woman, you better be a godly man that is willing to lead and to make some choices and some decisions. I believe women, godly women, want to be led. And I don't care if it's politically correct or sexist, it's biblical. Women expect men to lead. And women, godly women that I meet at least, are looking for a man who will take a stand in some issues and point their family in a direction and lead. And a lot of the trouble in our churches and our homes today is that men will not make a decision and say, as for me, and look where it started. Joshua said, as for me, him personally, and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he had to make a decision. And while I'm being vulnerable, you know, one of the greatest struggles I have as a pastor and as a godly man is praying with my wife. And it is one of the most asinine things that I can come up with. Why in the world would any man struggle with praying with his wife? And the only thing I can figure out is that the last thing the devil wants me doing is praying with my wife. Now, it's hard to make that kind of change. If it's pride, if it's sin, you say, well, now you're meddling. I don't want to talk about that stuff. But if you just think about these things the rest of your life and you never change them, you know what? God won't love you any more or any less. But there's consequence. There's benefit on the flip side. There's a reason why God prompts us to do these things. But Joshua said, for me personally, in my house, we will serve the Lord. So it goes on in verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They went on and said, you're right, you're right, you're right. Down in verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. They made a decision, but some actions had to take place. They had to put away the gods. They had to take things that were in their lives and get rid of them because they were worshiping those things and devoted to them more than they were to God. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. The story here is of Elijah on Mount Carmel when fire came down from heaven. All the prophets of Baal were there crying out to Baal, their God. Nothing happened. Then Elijah cried out and fire came down and consumed the water that was on the altar. It was an amazing day, an amazing sight. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. So Ahab, who was the king at that time, sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, here's his question. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. You can't have both. Pick a lane. Make a decision. Make a choice. If God is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. But don't be caught in the middle. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be two-sided, two-faced, two-tongued. And he challenged them to make a decision. And then God manifests himself that day, if you read the rest of it, which I encourage you to do that at some point. Jeremiah chapter 13. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the fact that a leopard can't change his spots? Everybody familiar with that phrase or heard that at some point? That's out of the Bible. And here Jeremiah in chapter 13, verse 22 says to the people, and if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? And whether we say this out loud, there's a lot of times we ask, you know, if there's another passage in the Bible that says, if God is for us, why are all these terrible things happening to us? And sometimes I think God, kind of in amazement, wondering why you're wondering, goes, well, don't you get it? I've been after you, and this is the only way to get your attention. If you say in your heart, verse 22, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered and your heels made bare. In other words, they were exposed. Can the Ethiopian, and by the way, this word Ethiopian comes from a word that means their blackness. One of the descendants of Cush, the grandson of Noah, through Ham and a member of that nation or people. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? That's what the Bible asks. Or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. You're used to going one way. It's almost impossible. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble, he says, that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measure from me, says the Lord. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood, therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still be made clean? Go over to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 4. And I don't have time to read the whole context here, but you'll get the point in this verse. Romans 2, verse 4 says this, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Our God is a good God. He is not out to destroy or crush me or hurt me in any way. He is on my side. The book says if God is for us, who can be against us? He's on your side. So if He comes along as a father, if I go to my daughters and there's something they're doing that I think they can improve on, or I take something away to help them and they think, well, Daddy, you're trying to hurt us. You don't want the best for us. I'm like, you don't get it. I love you more than anybody on the planet. Your mother and I care about you. We want the best for you. We're not removing any good thing from you to harm you. And the scripture says here, don't you know that it is the goodness of God, it is the gentleness of God, is another way to put this, that leads you to repentance. And we've gone over the word repentance before. It means a change of mind as it appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. The word used right here for repentance means to perceive afterwards. Now, it is a shame that what we do is repent of sin. You can look at a situation before you sin and avoid it, but unfortunately, usually in the New Testament where the word repent is used, it is looking back on some sin that we've committed and saying, oh my gosh, what was I thinking? And we make a change based on what is behind us. We perceive it afterwards, implying change to perceive the mind, the seat of moral reflection. So you look back and God says, what was that? And you go, I don't know. I think it was sin though. And He says, you're right. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to change my mind. That didn't work. I don't want to do that anymore, God. And He says, well, all right, that's why I brought you to this point that you're conscious about it and you see it for what it is. I am gently going to give you repentance. It's my kindness. It's my gentleness that is leading you to change your mind about this. Now guys, He's gentle. But if you don't get it, it will get more severe and more severe as you go. And He will win. One of the great phrases I've heard, whatever you cover, God will uncover. Whatever you uncover, God will cover. And He is serious because it cost Him His Son to get us. He is not going to let go of us easily or at all, the scripture says. So He's after me. He's after you. And whatever it is you locked on in just today, and maybe your list is growing as you sit here and things, well, yeah, that's something. No, that's something. Take it one at a time and say, God, okay, I see this one thing or these areas in my life if I make a mental list or an actual list. And I'm asking you, God, to be gentle with me as you have been. And I'm going to start with number one and go down the list and let's tackle them one at a time. And I'm going to look at sin for what it is. I'm going to say, God, that is not right. But you've brought me to the place to see that, and I don't want to be that person. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to act that way. I don't want to think that way. And you've got to help me, Father. Thank you for the repentance that you've put in my heart, this desire to change and the ability to change, and help me follow through on this. Now, we're going to camp out in 2 Corinthians 7 for a few minutes, and then we're out of here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And Paul has written this church, and he's kind of busted their chops a little bit about an issue. He's been a little rough on them, telling them, confronting them a little bit, and encouraging them to do the right thing. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, this is what he says. For even if I made you sorry, and this word sorry means to be sorrowful, to affect with sadness, cause grief, to throw into sorrow, to grieve, offend, to make one uneasy, to cause him a scruple. He says, even if I made you sorry with my letter, I wrote to you, and it was hard to read it and to get this information and be challenged. Even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. I'm not sorry for making you sorry. Though I did regret it, I felt a little bad about it. For I perceive that the same epistle, this letter I wrote, made you sorry, though only for a while. Now, let me tell you what's not comfortable. It's not comfortable to listen to a message, to read a book, to hear someone speak, to come to church and be confronted with some area that needs to change. For the moment, maybe right now listening, you're confronted with this, you go, oh, I don't feel good. I'm sorry I came because I'm sorry. And my wife thinks I'm sorry. And I think I'm sorry. And my kids think I'm sorry. I don't want to be sorry. I want to go hear some nice things. So for this moment of being confronted and addressing the issue, but if you will get beyond that, you'll address it. It's worth it if you do something about it. So he says here, I regretted it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Now I'm excited for you, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Now, if you have identified your challenge and you will agree with God that it is sin and say, okay, God, I think you've shown me what's going on in my life. I want to be saved. I want to be rescued from this situation. I don't want to be this or in this anymore. How do you get to that point? He shows us right here. He says, godly sorrow, when you're truly sorrow, repentant for what you've done, that produces repentance, which brings about a change, and that leads to your being rescued from that situation. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And the guy that discipled me for years, is now in heaven, used to say to me, nobody was ever sorry for having been sorry. No one ever repented for having repented. No one ever regretted having regretted. If you will identify what it is God's after you with and deal with it God's way, let me tell you something, you will not be sorry that you were sorry, because God will back you up, and the change that comes about as a result of that will be worth any amount of sorrow temporarily that you face. Now look, let's read it one more time. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now the world says, oh my gosh, I'm sorry I got caught and I feel terrible. But their life doesn't change. You're going to know that you have repented. Now listen, if you want to know whether you have truly repented of something, your life will change. If you're struggling with a certain area of your life and it's on and on and on and on, and you confess it and you say, God, I'm sorry, and then you go back and over do it over and over again, you haven't repented. You're just sorry you got caught or you feel bad, but you jump right back in. When you repent, you change. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. There was something different about these people. They were sorry, they regretted, they repented. It led to salvation. And look at what the results were in their life. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence is produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Their life changed completely. There was a zeal to do the right thing. They were vindicated. Maybe anybody could say, well, yeah, that's who they were, but it is so clear now that that's not who you are. Everybody knows you've changed. There are little things that happen, maybe not so little to you, but somebody becomes a Christian, for instance, and they got a foul mouth, and it's GD this, and Jesus Christ this, and F that, and this, everything that comes out of their mouth is profanity. And all of a sudden, they're aware, the Holy Spirit will say, what are you saying? What's coming out of your mouth? This is not me talking. This is the old you talking. What are we doing here? And all of a sudden, they're aware of it. And then they repent. They say, God, you know what? You're right. I don't want to sound like this. I don't want to use these words anymore. This cannot be good. I don't even like hearing it come out of my mouth. So they change. Then everybody around them goes, what happened to you, man? Man, you used to talk like a drunk sailor. What happened to you? It's obvious to people when you repent. And the impact is not just in your life. It's in the life of everybody around you. I cannot even tell you. These couples come to me, and I know it seems like I harp on this. couples, you know, the world has whacked us completely as a church and Christians. We just bought in the whole deal. People sleeping together before they're married. And to sit down with a couple and say, don't do it. There's a reason why God got this thing, this sex thing for marriage. There's a reason for it. Wait, don't cross the line. And if you have, get back on the other side of it. The couples that I say and that are living together or having sex together, I say, look, do the right thing, not just for yourself, for the couple's sake, but for your children's sake. Do you want your daughter doing what you think or being tempted to do? No, then don't do it yourself. And draw a line now so that down the road when your kids, your sons, your daughters come to that place and say, well, Dad, what did you do? And you say, honestly, you know what? This is what I did. I screwed up. I did the wrong thing and these were the consequences. And I'm not telling you I'm perfect, but learn from my mistakes. I am not perfect, but I saw it. I made some corrections. My life changed. And now you have the opportunity to do it right. But see, if you never change, if you never repent, if you never make a correction, then you feel like a hypocrite and you never have the conversation. Because you haven't talked to God about it, you're sure not going to talk to your kids about it or some other couple that you're trying to encourage to avoid the problems. God forgives, but when He forgives and you truly repent of something, things are going to change. Let me read you one more. Revelation 3, he's writing to these churches in the book of Revelation, and he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If I love you, I'm going to rebuke you, I'm going to chasten you, because that's proof that you're my child and I care about you. So he is writing to believers. He says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Look at this stuff, do something about it. And then the illustration that he gives in verse 20 is this. Behold, he says, look, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. The illustration, the analogy here is I am standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You want fellowship with me, you're going to have to open the door and let me commune with you. We're going to have to connect on these things. And so this whole call to repentance, it's like Jesus knocking on a door going, are we going to talk about this? Are you going to let me in? Or are you going to keep me out? And what you feel or hear or sense today, if anything's making sense at all, is you hear somebody, someone's knocking at the door, someone's ringing the bell. This particular passage, though, is not about Jesus trying to save you from an eternity separated from Him. This is about relationship with Him. And the confusion here for some people is they say, well, I'm a Christian, so what are you talking about? I don't need any of this. It's about fellowship. It's not that you won't die and end up in heaven. It's that you will not experience in your life the fellowship, the interaction, the intimacy that God intended. It's like two people that are married and one is cheating on the other and they sleep in the same bed and they stay in the same house together. Are they technically married? Yes. Do you think there's a lot of fellowship and intimacy there? No. Because there's sin, there's something wrong in that house, in that home, in that bed. So God says, look, I'm not going to stop loving you. I'm right here for you, but I am calling you to repent. Be zealous and repent. I am standing, open the door. And in a minute, what I'm going to challenge me and everybody in here to do is whatever that issue was, is to say, God, I think it's you that's been after me in this area. It's just not my will power going to say, I'm going to change this situation. I believe it's you and by your power and whatever it is you've asked me to do, I'm willing to yield to that. And I'm telling you right up front, God, I think it's impossible for me to do this without you. But I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to call what you call sin, sin. And I'm going to make a decision right here, right now to do the right thing and to let you do something in my life and change my mind and do what you want me to do. Live like you want me to live. Think like you want me to think.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, what have you got to lose? There's nothing at stake here but your life, the only life you'll ever get. And if it truly is God dealing with you, then there must be something going on here or you wouldn't hear that knocking so loud. Now, for maybe somebody listening today, you say, well, the knock is not about a specific issue in my life. The knock is really about my soul. If you could take it and stretch it there. And God's not trying to commune with you because you're already in His family. He's completely outside of your life and been surrounding you, people praying for you. And finally today, you'd say, you know what, God, I get it. I see it. I hear it finally. I'm changing my mind. I thought if I was just a good person, that would get me into heaven. If I was just helping, you know, poor people or out there doing good deeds, that was going to earn my way to heaven. I realize now it's a gift. You died for me. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. I'll never pay for it. I'm coming today saying, God, I was wrong. I was thinking this way. Now I'm going to think this way. And I understand that this is all by grace. It's your mercy. It's because you love me and Jesus died for me. That's the only way I'm going to get this gift. He paid for it. I want it. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I ask you to come live in me and through me and change me from the inside out. You can make the biggest decision of your entire life right here, right now. And your forever changes. Your life changes completely.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.